This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today's khutbah, and inshallah ta'ala, probably the next couple of khutbahs are going to be dedicated to the season that we're in, which is the season of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and reviewing some lessons from his legacy. You probably heard me speak about Ibrahim alayhi salam often. I'll just remind you of some fundamental things that I think we need to review, I need to review, and all of us need to review continuously. Allah has given our religion many names. The straight path, al-sirat al-mustaqim, for example, is one of the names of our religion. Islam, of course, is the most common, common name. But another name of our religion is actually Millat Ibrahim, the religion of Ibrahim. And it's not just Millat Ibrahim, it's Millat Abikum Ibrahim, which is interesting, the religion of your father, Ibrahim. And it's important to note that of all prophets that Allah talks about, Allah does not mention them as our father directly, except for Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah, knowing that we are not all descendants biologically of Ibrahim alayhi salam, still calls him our father. As a matter of fact, Allah acknowledged in the Quran that the Muslims are going to be far beyond just the lineage of Ibrahim alayhi salam through Ismail or just the Arabs. Allah said, وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ. There are others than them, meaning other than the Arabs, that haven't yet joined them. And as a matter of fact, today the majority of the Ummah is not Arabs, which means it's very hard to say that these are children of Ibrahim alayhi salam, directly descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam, or connected to that lineage in some way. But regardless, Allah made a connection between ourselves and our father Ibrahim alayhi salam, not just to believe in him as one of the messengers, but actually as our father. And that's an important distinction of within ulul azmi min ar-rusul, within those that were given great commitment and had incredible missions of all the messengers, the five that are mentioned over and over again, Ibrahim alayhi salam stands in a unique place. He's also unique because our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in the ayat I recited and other places, he's been commanded, اتَّبِعْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. You follow the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And actually one way of looking at the career of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam is that his 23 years were actually dedicated to restoring Mecca to its original purpose, which was inaugurated by his father Ibrahim alayhi salam. As a matter of fact, liberating the Kaaba, which is finally إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, you know, and finally restoring its place and removing shirk. What our Messenger did, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is actually to bring back the original legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So it's important to understand that our religion, if it's a tree, that its roots are with Ibrahim alayhi salam, that it's actually deeply connected to him. And so it's important, you know, sometimes people ask me, if I have a non-Muslim friend and I want to introduce them to Islam, what should I tell them? Or how should I introduce them to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? My personal recommendation, of course, you can go many different ways. It depends on who you're talking to, what their background is, etc. But I personally feel one of the most powerful beginnings, common grounds, and one of the most essential introductions to Islam is actually to introduce people to Ibrahim alayhi salam himself. As a matter of fact, even previous religions which believed in Ibrahim alayhi salam, like the Jewish and the Christian people, their picture of Ibrahim alayhi salam and who he is actually very different from what the Quran paints. Our picture of Ibrahim alayhi salam is extremely, extremely different. So we have to reintroduce even our Christian and Jewish brothers and sisters to Ibrahim alayhi salam, because Allah reintroduced him in the Quran and restored the legacy of our father as it was meant to be. In any case, now because we are closing in on Hajj season, I wanted to take some time and highlight some things about Ibrahim alayhi salam, not just to go over his story, but really more importantly, why is it that Allah mentions his story so much? It's not just that we know what happened. We have to know what that means for you and me today. You know, that's actually the purpose of these stories, is that they have to come to life in some way in my life and in your life. And so I want to start with a comment that Allah made about Ibrahim alayhi salam that's very unique. He said, "Inna Ibrahima kana ummatan." That Ibrahim alayhi salam, no doubt, was a nation. He was an ummah, he was a nation. That's a really interesting thing to say, because a nation is a group of people. As a matter of fact, everywhere in the Quran, when you see the word ummah, it's either used for entire nations of people. Tilka ummatun qad khalat, a group of people. It's also used for a small bunch of people that are doing the same thing. وَوَجَدَ عَلَيْهِ أُمَّةً مِّنَ النَّاسِ يَسْقُونَ. Musa alayhi salam came upon a group of people that were feeding their animals. That group of people were called أُمَّةً مِّنَ النَّاسِ. Right? So the word can be used for jama'ah, it can be used for qawm, it can be used for an entire nation of people, it can be used for a group of people, but it's a particular word of the Arabic language that actually means people that are doing or thinking or have something in common, that are doing that have the same direction in some way. All the people by the lake were actually doing the same thing, feeding an animal, feeding their own animal. So they became an ummah. All the sons of Israel were saying the same thing. They were on the same page. So Allah says, Tilka ummatun qad khalat. This ummah is supposed to be, theoretically, on the same page. We're supposed to have one direction. Which is why amma ya ummu in Arabic actually means to lead or to have a particular direction. From it you get the word tayammum, which is qasd, actually, to head for something. Tayammum isn't just to get dirt and, if you can't find water, you do tayammum to purify yourself. Tayammum is uqsudu. Tayammamu means uqsudu, head towards, or have the intention to go towards the dirt, so you can use that instead of water. If you can't seek water, seek that instead. In other words, the word ummah actually means a group of people that have a particular direction. Now this, let's understand what that implies. By the way, whosoever child that is, it's okay for children to cry. I have no problem whatsoever. But if you could do a courtesy to everybody else and take a walk and calm him down, it'll help everybody concentrate also, inshallah. Because I know in large audiences, when you try to explain something, the smallest of noises become the biggest distraction for you. So, but try to ignore it. It's okay. May Allah bless the parents that bring their children to Jummah, and I appreciate that you bring them here. And it's okay. May Allah Azza wa Jal reward the parents, and it's probably the mom holding the baby anyway. So may Allah reward the moms that are being patient. And be patient if they're around you, just be extra patient with them. The Rasulullah ﷺ was patient with children when they would cry and when they would make noise in the masjid. He wouldn't get angry at them. So just have extra courtesy to those who have that, inshallah. For me, I have 7 children. This is background noise to me. I don't even hear it. So, it used to be that these things would wake me up. Now they help me sleep. So, it's different. So, in any case, so Ibrahim alayhi salam, being a nation. By the way, are the parents there? Can we check on this child? I'm getting worried. Can somebody please check? Inshallah. And the parents are there? Okay. All right. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, being a nation by himself. This is a really interesting thing to say because, again, a nation that has the same direction. Let me put it in simple language for you. It's called peer pressure, societal pressure. When everybody's doing something, you feel like you should do it too. If everybody dresses a certain way, you feel like you should dress. That's how everybody dresses. I feel weird not dressing this way. Crazy example that I want to give you is, policies at the beach. In certain countries in the world, you're supposed to dress inappropriately at a beach. And if you're covered up as a female, you can actually get in trouble. Because the beach policy is that you have to be exposed. Because everybody does that. Now, in just 2 feet away from the beach, that would be indecency. In an office building, that would be inappropriate. But right now, in this setting, because everybody's doing it, that becomes normal. In other words, when a majority decides what's normal, when a group of people decide this is what we're going to do and that's what's right to do, and they become an ummah in a sense. They collectively have a momentum. You can imagine it, if you want to give it a visual, it's like a river that has a flow. You can't go against the stream. Everybody's going this way, you got to go along. You got to keep going this way yourself too, okay? We are an ummah, we're all praying in this direction. And the imam is called an imam because he's leading you in a particular direction and you're following his direction, specifically. So this is actually the idea of being an ummah. Now, Ibrahim alayhi salam is called an ummah by himself. What does that mean? It actually means that he did not need anybody else, or he didn't feel pressure from anybody else. No matter what pressure society put on him or family put on him, he decided he's going to find his own direction and he's going to stick with it. It's good enough for him, even if he's a nation, just one man. Subhanallah, what an incredible thing. It's easy to say, but it's not easy to do. Because we live, I think there's something wrong with the baby. I'm going to stop, I'm going to take a minute and check on this child. Just give me a minute. We call ourselves living in a free society. We think that we have choice. But actually every choice you make, you have to think about what pressure from other people was put on you before you made that choice. How much did other people influence the decision that you made? And how much of it did you consider, if this one's feelings are going to hurt, I won't do it. If this one's going to criticize me, I won't do it. If this one's going to, what are their comments? our fear of people's comments, our fear of people, the way people are going to look at us, our fear of the way people are going to judge us. And those could be people in your close circle, they could be people outside, they could be people in the office, they could be people on campus, etc., etc. How much of our decisions are a product of our environment? And us just trying to fit in. We don't want to, you know, for some people, the most important thing is, I don't want to seem weird. I don't want to seem like the one that's sticking out from everybody. I don't want that kind of attention. I just want to blend in and be invisible. Or maybe I just want to be cool enough that everybody thinks I'm normal like them. And you know what's crazy? Everybody has that perception in their head. Everybody's trying to be normal, and nobody knows what normal really is. And they live by that. That becomes a kind of religion. That becomes a kind of law that people are governed by. Down to what kind of car am I going to get? What neighborhood am I going to live in? How am I going to furnish my house? What am I going to dress like every day? What words am I going to use? You know, where am I going to get an education? One time I was having a conversation with a young student. I won't tell you what state. He was going to a very expensive university. And he was a young guy. He was like sophomore year. And I asked him, so what do you do? And he says, I'm studying accounting. I was like, wow. Okay, how many years have you studied accounting? He's like, 2 years. So what tuition have you paid? He said, I've paid about, you know, $100,000 so far, $50,000 a year. I was like, for accounting? He goes, yeah. I was like, do you have that money? He's like, no, I took a loan. It's a student loan. And another 2 years, that's about $200,000. So another $100,000 to go. And after that, what's the starting salary for accountants? Well, I probably won't get a job right away. I'll probably have to get a CPA. And then I'll probably get a job starting at maybe $70,000, $60,000. It's like, oh. But if you get that job, how are you going to pay off this loan? Well, you know, it's probably going to take a few years. It's like, take a few years. This is bad accounting. You're an accounting major. But why are you going to this school, this particular school? Do you know that other students of accounting have gone to other schools that are paying much less tuition than this, are actually getting the same amount of money that you're getting? And why did you choose to do this? And even if, you know, it's a four-year school, the first couple of years, nobody, I've been an employer. I've hired people in accounting. I've hired people in technology and others. I've done interviews myself to go get jobs. Nobody's ever asked me, where did you do sophomore year of college? Or where did you do freshman year? Nobody cares. Nobody ever cares. People care about your work experience, your work ethic, the way you carry yourself. But this perception that if I go to a brand name school and spend hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars to become an accountant. Why? Because there's a perception. And that perception can dictate some major life decisions. For this young man, when he's about to get married in a couple of years, he's under debt. You understand? Like, what a major decision that is, that's going to influence whether or not he's going to be able to afford, whether or not he's going to be able to go to Hajj. What stress is he going to have on his head when he's about to have his first child? Because before he started his life, he's already buried under debt. You know? So the idea of being free from perception, being free from what other people are going to think, and independently try to make a decision. And instead of being, you know, this one phrase, what are people going to think? What are people going to say? To be able to free yourself from that, you become an ummah on your own. Ibrahim alayhi salam became an ummah on his own, even at a very young age. You have to appreciate the kind of pressures he was under. From the earliest things we learn about Ibrahim alayhi salam are problems. The earliest things. As a young man, he starts questioning whether or not, you know, how can we worship idols? In a city, the city of Ur, the Bible will tell us the name of the city, the Quran won't tell us, the ancient city of Ur, which was surrounded by idols. Every house had idols, small size, large size. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of idols. And the three main idols were representative of the sun, the moon, and the star, Jupiter. Okay? Now, what Quran calls Kawkab. And so these idols were part of the culture, part of society, and his father was actually someone who made idols. And some argue that wasn't his father, it was an uncle. That's not even the point. Even if it was his uncle, it's the one that takes care of him, provides for him. And that man, if he's providing these idols, he's doing pretty good in the community. And he's respected in the community. Right? And now his own, you know, his either son or nephew is actually now starting to question what his father does for a living. And what, you know, he's trying to question the business and the customers. All of them. This is an embarrassment to the family. How can you say this? But you know, sometimes people read the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and they're like, well, thank God my dad's not selling idols, so I don't have that problem. Yeah, but he's running a liquor store. He's got a lotto machine at the cash register. There are some of our families, they're in directly, explicitly haram businesses. And the son can't get up and say, this is wrong, because it's bad for the family. So he won't say anything, because Baba will get upset. He won't say anything because the family will get upset. So he has to just be quiet and show respect. And what's even funnier is that his Muslim parents will tell him, haven't you read Quran? It tells you to be respectful to your parents. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. When the religion is used to shut someone up, but not to submit yourself, openly rebel against Allah. Then this is the reason we're learning the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, standing up for what's right, even if it means the people very close to you are going to be hurt by it. Even if it means that. Ibrahim alayhi salam was not hard-hearted. Ibrahim alayhi salam is a very loving man. As a matter of fact, even as his father is kicking him out of the house, he says, Ya Abati, my beloved father, my father, I love you. قَدْ جَاءَنِي مِنَ الْعِلْمِ مَا لَمْ يَأْتِكْ. Knowledge has come to me that didn't come to you. And I'll take two more minutes. I know I took time away. I'll take two more minutes for this khutbah. But just pay attention to this one thing. And I want to start from this week. Is that Ibrahim alayhi salam, though he was loving and caring for his father and concerned for him, his commitment to the truth and that dictating his direction was always number one. Everything else came number two. Why is his commitment to the truth so important? Allah describes himself. How was he an ummah? Qanitan lillah. In the ayah, he says, Qanitan lillah. He was in absolute, willing, happy submission to Allah. There's no reluctance in him when it comes to giving up before Allah. In other words, it doesn't matter what pressure anybody else puts. Once Allah puts pressure on him and says, this is what you must do, once he's convinced this is what Allah wants, none of those pressures, you can think of them as chains, but those chains snap. Immediately snap, and he can just go and be in sajda before his Rabb. None of that other stuff matters. No pressure matters, no fear, no intimidation, no concern. None of that matters, because I'm going to submit to Allah. He's the one who will make everything okay. I can't fix anything. I can't control people. I can't control how they'll feel or whether they'll be okay with me or offended by me. All I can control is my submission to Allah. That's all I can handle. Qanitan lillah. And then the final word he used to describe him is hanifan. And even though I was going to spend a longer time describing hanifan to you, I'll give you briefly what that means. Hanaf in Arabic, actually, hanfat was used even for a bow. You know, a bow is supposed to be a straight piece of wood. And they bend it. They put pressure on it. When you pressure something to bend against the mold, it's pushing. And the moment you let go, it'll go back to being straight. You understand? So when you create a mail, you create a bend, or you create a turn, but it takes a lot of force to do it. And then once you do it, you have to hold that pressure. That's actually one of the original meanings of hanaf. It actually has to do with mail, to turn. But when something turns easily, it's janaf. And when it's very hard to turn something, it's called hanaf. And he's a hanif. You know what that means? That his commitment to the truth is something that always requires a great deal of effort on his part. It's not easy. And there's all these pressures for him to just, why are you trying so hard? Go back to normal like it's supposed to be, like everybody else. Let go. But he won't. He's hanif. The ism sifa means constantly struggling to bend away from falsehood, to keep away from falsehood. This is his struggle in life. That's actually a lifestyle. In other words, when we become like Ibrahim alayhi salam, then this idea of constantly struggling, constantly being criticized, constantly being questioned, that's going to become your lifestyle. And that sounds like a pretty miserable lifestyle, because if that's what you're going to do, then there's always going to be someone saying something negative towards you. And nobody likes you. And that's why, understandably, he's all alone. Kana ummatan. Father let him go. A group of people are trying to burn him alive. You know, he's out traveling by the desert. Inna bura'a'u minkum. The few who followed them had to say, we have nothing to do with you. He was isolated. You would think of that as a very difficult life, but Allah corrects us, our thinking. He wants us to reprogram our minds when it comes to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and therefore our religion. What does he say? He says, you know, in the same ayat, he says, وَآتَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. We gave him good in this life. We gave him good in this life. Now it's easy to recite these ayat, وَآتَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. But how do you think about Ibrahim alayhi salam and think a good life, easy life, blessings in life? This is the same dua we make at Hajj. There's no accident that when we go to that rukun and we turn to Allah and say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. It's the same words. Allah used those words for who? Ibrahim alayhi salam. آتَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. We gave him hasana in this world. And we're doing it at the same house that he built. We have to think about what did it mean that he had a good life. We have to really concentrate on what does it mean that Ibrahim alayhi salam had a good life. His life was filled with struggle and difficulty. The greatest blessing in this life is if you can remain committed to submitting to Allah no matter what happens around you. Whether there are enemies around you that are trying to burn you alive that they try to do to him, or there are loved ones around you that out of love are trying to bend you, to take you back to the way you were. It doesn't matter what kind of pressure there are. Pressures that come from love or pressures that come from hate, it wouldn't matter. You will remain Hanif. You will turn away from falsehood no matter what it takes. That is the greatest blessing a person can have in their life. And so he's atayna, Allah describes him, atainahu fi dunya hasana wa innahu fil akhirati labina salihin. Allahumma ja'alna minas salihin. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim.